Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. The second scripture reading and then the text will be found in Colossians 3. And though it says in the bulletin 9 through 12, I'm going to start back at verse 1 again and read all the way down to verse 12. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Please read along with me if you can. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the precious word of God. We thank you that you've given it to us for our good, to our blessing, to glorify your name, and Father, especially to work faith in us through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by your word, and you sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. We're thankful for the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, for the Holy Spirit, whom you've given to us, who you poured out upon us and indwells us. And Father, we pray that his work would be powerful tonight as we seek to hear from you and apply this word. Father, may he work in our hearts through the word and bless us and help us, Father, tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This most wonderful section of Colossians is an encouraging one, meant to be very encouraging to the believers there in Colossae and throughout all church history, right? Tonight, to us here at Grace Reformed Baptist Church, this is to be a word of encouragement from God. And that's the way God works. He blesses and encourages us through the truth of his word. And here tonight, as we look especially at verse 12, we're going to see that encouragement for us and being, as he says, therefore, as the elect of God. So we're going to talk about election, a difficult doctrine, but a doctrine that is meant to encourage God's people and for us to believe in and to be encouraged so that we can do the things he's called us to do. We're going to look at holiness. Between election and holiness, people have written so many books, and there's just all kinds of writings on election, on the holiness of God and his people, but not as much on the third one, beloved of God. We are truly beloved of God. God loves us, and all these things are meant to, therefore, our good, for our learning, so that we can be encouraged and so that we can persevere in the faith and put off the sins that God calls us to put off and put on the positive things as this new man in Christ. And that's what he's calling us to do. Christ is the head of this new humanity.
as he says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of him according to the image of him who created. It's a new creation. We're new created creatures in Christ Jesus, a new creation, a new humanity. And we're to live like that and be encouraged by that so that we can most certainly put off the deeds of the old man who has been crucified. He's dead. We're no longer the old man. Now we're the new man. But we still have remaining sin. We still have a battle with the flesh, an ongoing war. How are we to win this war? We're to win it by the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and by knowing who we are in Christ. And that is what Paul does here. He wants them to turn away in chapter 2 from all these false doctrines, these worldly doctrines, these traditions of men and doctrines of demons, and to see that they have all that they need in Christ. Christ is the center of the book of Colossians. He's being pointed to and looked to and described in all his glory and fullness. We have here in the end of verse 11, but Christ is all, or Christ all, and in all. And he dwells in us by his Holy Spirit, and we need nothing else. But we need to be sanctified in the Holy Spirit's work. When we are regenerated, when we are born again, we are set apart in holiness to God. And then we can begin the process of sanctification, of living unto him, which is the putting off the deeds of the old man and putting on the positive deeds in the new man, which Paul goes into here very plainly in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, and on and on. But the way to do that is not to do it in our own strength. It's to do it in the knowledge of who we are in Christ. Who we are and what God, how much God loves us and how much grace is available for us. You see, God does everything to us in grace, in Christ Jesus. He pours out this grace on us in Christ Jesus. As we read Ephesians chapter 1, we see that magnificent run-on sentence that Paul writes about the blessings we have, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Over and over again, he keeps saying, in Christ, in him, in Christ Jesus. So we should be able to get the message. And the same is done here in Colossians, that all our blessings, the grace of God, which is infinite for us, is in our Savior, in and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the Beloved and loved by God, and it's meant to be our encouragement. So first we'll look at the doctrine of election. And election is another way to put that is God's choosing individuals. God elected a nation of Israel, but he most often in Scripture is used of his choosing individuals. And we can, if we believe our Bibles, we cannot get away from the doctrine of God's choosing, God's election of individuals. And Jesus spoke about it. He spoke about it in Mark chapter 13 when he said, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until time and never nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would have been saved. But for the elect sake, he whom he chose, he says, he makes a double description of them. He says, for the elect's sake, whom he chose. So he tells us the full, what he's talking about in election there. He's saying his elect, and for their sake, he's going to shorten the days, and it's those whom he chose. In case we didn't know what his elect were, who his elect were, he'll shorten those days. Again, in 26 through 28 of 13, then when they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with great power and glory, and then he will send his angels to gather together his elect. You see, we're chosen in him, in Christ. That's always the way it is. That's always the way we need to think about it. We may struggle with the doctrine of election, but we again, the key to understanding it is it's in Christ. We were chosen in Christ, as Scripture tells us. And in Luke 18, when Jesus is speaking about prayer, he says, "Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears with them long?" So one of the marks of God's chosen people, his elect people, is that they cry out to him day and night. And God hears us because we're his children. By nature, we do not like the doctrine of election. I don't think there's anybody who can honestly say that when they first heard about God choosing sinners unto eternal life, that they didn't have a struggle with it, or didn't initially, because the flesh, our way we think by a natural, in our natural state, we're averse to that. We want the choice. We want to be in control. We think we can choose God, and we have to choose God. We do, but we only choose him because he's first chosen us. It's, again, nothing. All throughout Scripture, we're taught that God chooses. God chose what? Who did he? He chose, going back to Genesis, he chose Noah out of the cesspool of humanity, those who were rebelling against him, and they were doing everything possible that was wicked. And Noah was right in there with them. But God said, it says in God's word that Noah found grace, or rather, grace, God's grace, found Noah and chose Noah and his family to save them. Now, that was a choice God made. We see in Scripture when God chooses Abraham from the pagan nation, the Ur of Chaldean. He was not a worshiper of God. He was a pagan. No reason, nothing in him to be chosen. But God chose Abraham. After him, he chose Isaac and not Ishmael. After him, he chose Jacob and not Esau. All throughout Scripture, God is making a choice. And he chose a nation. Now, most people who struggle with the doctrine of election, they believe in things like God choosing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They believe in God. They have no struggles with God choosing Israel. But if you think about it, who is Israel to be chosen out of all the nations of the world? Was there something good about them or something that God saw in them? No. What does Scripture say? Well, Scripture is very clear and actually tells us very specifically why God chose Israel, and with application to why he chooses us. He says in Deuteronomy 7:8, 6-8, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure." And that's always key in understanding God's choosing us and who we are in Christ. We're his special treasure. He treasures his people, Christ's people, above all the people on the face of the earth. Wasn't that unfair? No, it was God's choice. God set his love. The Lord did not set his love on you. And that's what he does in election, in his choosing. He chooses us to set out of love to, and sets his love upon us. Again, not because there's anything good about us. And he goes on to say that he sets his love on you, nor choose you because you are more in number than any people. You are the least of the people. And that's a consistent pattern in God's choosing and electing sinners, is he chooses them unconditionally, not for any reason in them or for seeing goodness in them or for seeing faith in them. It's an unconditional sovereign election. He chooses to love and set his love on whom he will. And no other explanation is given other than it's always consistently on the least deserving, the worst of the worst, the barbarians, the Scythians, all the proud Pharisees, all those who least deserve it. And you see the consistency here in what he describes. "But because the Lord loves you, because he would keep his oath that he swore with his fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh the king." Typically, he's done that for all of us. That's his choosing us and bringing us out of bondage. Christ died to save his people from their sins, to set us free to live into him out of bondage, slavery to sin and Satan. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was a picture of Satan holding God's people in bondage. And that's where we're redeemed from. We're redeemed from the hand of the evil one. In Deuteronomy 10:12-15, I'll just read a portion of this. Indeed, the heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose them and their descendants after them, you above all peoples to this day. So it's clear from Scripture that God chooses, and he's free to choose. James White wrote a book called The Potter's Freedom. And it's the potter who is the creator of all humanity. He's the one who's free to choose in his unconditional election. Again, nothing in the sinner. We see that clearly taught in the book of Romans in chapter 9, where God is speaking specifically about election and about the election of individuals unto salvation. And in Romans chapter 9, we read, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born." And this has pertaining to unconditional election, God's freedom in election. No condition, nothing foreseen, nothing good about them, right? That's the point of these verses. That children not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1. We read how it was according to the counsel of his will, how he chose us before the foundation of the world according to his good pleasure. Not us choosing God, but God choosing us and setting his love upon us and redeeming us. He is free. God is the only free being to do as he pleases, and he does as he pleases in the heavens above and on the earth below. It's clear from Scripture. So he chooses, having done no good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And then he tells us not of works, but of him who calls. That's God who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It was said to her, "The older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." We have struggles with those verses, with those words, that God would actually choose some and overlook others and judge them and send them to hell. And yet, this is what Scripture teaches. It's a hard doctrine, but it's meant to encourage us. It's meant to encourage us in the love of God. And don't ever think it's a harsh doctrine that we don't need to talk about or think about. It's there in Scripture. It's the truth revealed for our good. God is free to choose, and it's in Christ. His choosing is in Christ. It's always in Christ. Don't separate Christ from election, the doctrine of God's choosing, because it's always in Christ before the foundation of the world. Romans 11 says, "But what does the divine response say? I have reserved for myself," God says, 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's Elijah. And when he was in depression, God comforted him with those words. That's the doctrine of election. "Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." It's all of grace. Election, predestination, God's calling, God's choosing, all the whole package of salvation is all of grace by the God of grace and through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the election of grace. And if by grace, it's not of works, no longer of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. If there was merit, if there was meritorious faith or obedience, it would not be of grace. Grace means unmerited favor in light of our demeriting the grace. We merit destruction and judgment. But God gives grace, and he saves us by his grace. By grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created, there's that word, the new creation, the new man, the new humanity, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God appointed that we should walk in them. So it's truly, clearly taught in Scripture and taught in a way that's for our blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is to call forth blessing and praise in our hearts and with our lips to God. How many of us praise God for our election, for Him choosing us? Not that we deserved it. It's a doctrine that should humble us and keep us continually humble, because we know we had no pawn in it. We don't know why God chose us, but all we know is we didn't deserve it. And that's consistent with how God works. Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. God's choosing is before time began, before the foundation of the world, before anything existed. God set His love on a people that He would give to Christ, and Christ would take those people and redeem them with His precious blood, and the Holy Spirit would draw those people to Himself, to Christ, by His grace and power. So we see that everlasting purpose of God before the foundation of the world, with a purpose that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so we see that again, the doctrine of election being clearly taught in Scripture, clearly given to us for our blessing, not to turn us off, not to stifle our evangelism, not to make us proud and say, oh, we were chosen and they weren't. None of that is true. It's to humble us and to keep us humble and to encourage us that there is hope for us because God chose us and set His love. God loves us and He's loved us with an everlasting love from before the foundation of the world. Christ has purchased us with His blood. The Father has given us to Christ. Those whom the Father gives to Christ, He says, He prays for. And it should be such an encouraging doctrine. And again, it's to the least of these. We see that very clearly, not only in the verses we read in Deuteronomy 7, but we see that in 1 Corinthians 2. We see that God's purpose was to not set on us because of anything good in us. He says, but you see your calling, brethren, how not many were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen. He chose who? The best, the brightest, the strongest, the smartest? No, none of that. We're in the other group. We're in this other group here. We're in the ones, He says, He chose the foolish things. We're foolish. We were. We certainly still are. To put to shame the wise, God has chosen the weak things of the world. We're weak. God is to put to shame the things that are mighty and the base things, the things that have no value, insignificant and lowly things. God has chosen the base things of the world and the things which are despised. We fit every one of those categories, or that's what we should think of ourselves, see ourselves before grace. Chosen, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And it's a consistent pattern with God. He chooses the least, like a Gideon, and who's nobody, like a Jacob, a foolish Jacob, and uses them and makes them great. No flesh should glory in His presence. He gets all the praise and glory. That's the doctrine of election, is the praise of the glory of His grace. Election, doctrine of choosing in grace, but of Him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So that's the doctrine of election. We get back to our verse in Colossians chapter 3. It says, therefore, as these people, as the elect of God, chosen in Him. And in 1 Peter, we see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 says, but you are a chosen people. Peter wrote a letter to people who were being had been scattered and were being persecuted to death and were about to be subject to the wrath of Nero and be, in some cases, burned alive. But he says, you are a chosen generation. That's that new humanity, the new people that we are, new creations in Christ Jesus. No longer all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, where the priest, we're believing priests, believer priests. We can go right to God. We don't need a man as a priest. We have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. A holy nation. Again, that idea of the new humanity, a new people born again to God. And his special treasure picture here, his own special people, that you, with the purpose that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's us. And it tells us the purpose of God. Again, in his calling and election, it's unto holiness. Well, what kind of holiness are we talking about? Here, the second phrase here is used. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy. How are we holy? Who's holy? What is holy? Holy, in its basic meaning, means set apart to God. And God's purpose in election, purpose in salvation, is to make us a holy people, a separate people. That's consistent throughout Scripture. The nation of Israel were to be separate from all the other nations in their laws and in their behaviors, in their worship. They were to be different. It's the same thing with us. We are to be separate in the things we do and the things we believe and the way we live out our lives and putting off the old and putting on the new. Holiness, unto holiness. And it's not just talking, although it does include our own personal holiness. We are to be holy as God is holy, right? Without holiness, the Bible tells us, no one will see the Lord. But it's not all up to us, because in holiness, God has definitively sanctified us. He set us apart. And this holiness is all to do with our sanctification. So you are fully and freely justified by the grace of God. We're fully justified and our sins are forgiven. We've been given the righteousness of Christ. Pastor Dan prayed from Psalm 32, where it says, blessed is the man who does not impute our iniquity to us. He doesn't impute our sins. He imputed them to Christ, and he imputes to us, he gives to us, Christ's righteousness. So we're fully and freely justified. The moment by grace we believe, repent and believe, we're as much justified as we will ever be a million years from now in heaven. We're fully justified. It can never change. We're guaranteed to be going to heaven, kept by the power of God. But we've been sanctified as well, definitively set apart to God with a new nature, now with a new creation. We're no longer what we were. That's what those amazing verses say in 1 Corinthians. It says, and such were some of you. That horrible list of ungodly sins and sexual perversions and all those things. And he says, but such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. We're not what we once were. Thank the Lord, we are not what we once were. In which you once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves, not that, a new creation. And so we can be holy. We can pursue holiness in the fear of God because we are set apart. We have the Holy Spirit. We are born again. We're regenerated. We have this new nature. And now we can put off the old deeds of the body, the old habits, the old sins, and put on the new, which is laid out for us here in In Colossians chapter 3, putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. These are things we could never do, and we have no hope of doing if we seek to do them in our own strength, in the flesh. It's not going to work. Some system, some doctrine is not going to enable us to mortify one sin or do any true good, but only by resting and trusting in Christ and realizing who we are. We're new in Christ. We're new creations. Therefore, we can, we must. He's not giving us the option. He's telling us we must. We're commanded to, but we are able to. God, in His mercy, enables us to do these things. Of course, we of the holiness there. Again, it's election is unto holiness. We're chapter 5 of Ephesians. We're told, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. We're commanded to look to Christ as our example, even as we look to Him as our husband, our faithful spouse, who has a job to do, is going to do a job. It says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. That's why we're who we are, that He might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, His bride, with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, His bride, should be holy and without blemish. Christ is doing that work in us today, and that work will be finished when we're in glory, and especially when He presents us at the marriage feast of the Lamb, when He presents us in faultless, in a robe of righteousness. But that's how we are viewed now by God. If you're in Christ, you are viewed as His beloved bride, His spotless, His dear one, His pure one, like a pure dove. The Song of Solomon is replete with references to His beloved holy bride. And that's what we are. And we're to pursue holiness in light of that. In light of that. In Romans chapter 9, chapter 8, where we read of God's purpose in salvation and electing love, it says, He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is God? It is God who justifies. See, God does from beginning to end. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Our salvation is all of God. From the moment in before the foundation of the world, when God chose us in Him, to the end, when God finally and fully glorifies us. It says, who shall bring a charge against God elect? Is God who justifies? Who is He who condemns? Paul's asking question and answer. If God justifies, who's going to condemn us? No one. The answer is, it's a rhetorical question. No one. It's Christ who died and is furthermore risen, who is even at the right hand of God. Previously, God said in Romans 8, He talked about us in Christ, God's purpose for us. Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I know Danya likes that one too. And it says in Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, foreknowledge there is not knowing that we were going to choose Him, but setting His love on us before the foundation. It's a foreknowledge, a knowledge that's an intimate knowledge, a knowledge that sets His love upon us. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's where the holiness comes in. It's His beloved Son, and we're being conformed by the Holy Spirit. If we're chosen, if we're in Christ, if we come to Christ, we're being conformed to the image of His Son. That's our sanctification. It's an ongoing work of the Spirit, but it is absolutely certain that God will not leave us to ourselves. He will, most certainly. He sets us apart. He gives us this new creation, and He will, most certainly, conform us through many trials and many tribulations and many chastisements, but He will do the work, not to be finished in this life, but in the life to come, in glory, fully and completely sanctified. He says, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. The golden chain of salvation, of God's purpose. And it should encourage us. That's why God gave us these beautiful words, this beautiful doctrine of election and predestination and God's choosing and God loving us and with the purpose of holiness to love Him more, to serve Him with more strength and help. Finally, beloved, beloved of God. I was listening to a sermon by Steve Huffmeyer, and he said, couldn't think of anybody who has ever called him beloved, my beloved. You know, his wife maybe calls him my sweetheart, or my you could call him my friend. But how many of us get, you know, we're saying, oh, my beloved. No, you don't. Nobody calls us beloved. But God calls us His beloved. We are His beloved. We're in the beloved. That's what in Ephesians chapter 1 we read in verse 4. Just as He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. You see, God, Christ is God's elect. In Isaiah 42, it says that, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. He's speaking about Christ. That's why our election is in Christ. Christ is the elect, the chosen one of God, the one who is mighty and mighty to save. And the Father, the Godhead, delights in Christ. He's the beloved of the Father. And we are beloved in Him, because He chose us in Him. We are in the beloved. And when Jesus was baptized, what were the words that were spoken to Him from heaven? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, if we are in Christ, then He is well pleased with us. We are His beloved, especially Christ. We are His beloved bride. Read the book of Song of Solomon. It's a wonderful book. It's an allegory picturing the love between the beloved Christ and His beloved bride, the church, us. And it's a love letter between the two. So we are beloved of God. We're in the beloved. When Paul writes the letter to the church at Rome, he calls them beloved. He says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God. It's a title for Christians. We are the beloved of God. You are loved. We are beloved. God sees us always as His beloved not because we're so lovely. None of us are lovely. We are unlovely. But we are in Christ. And Christ has placed His robe of righteousness upon us, spotless robe. His righteousness, His works, His perfect obedience is upon us, and God sees us as the beloved. And that's a precious, precious doctrine that we don't hear often enough, that we don't read about enough, that we don't meditate on enough, that God loves us. When we sin, He's provided a means for us to be forgiven and washed and cleansed from our sins, that we confess them to Christ through His precious blood. But we never lose our stature, status as His special treasure, His delight, His loved ones, the beloved of God. That's us. I know we can't believe it at times, but it's true nonetheless. All the time, we are loved by God and in Christ. It is at the Mount of Transfiguration, he said the same words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear this tonight, that you are beloved of God. You are the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world. You are holy in Christ, set apart and empowered with the new creation to please God and to love God back. And we are beloved of God. That love will never change. It's an everlasting love. And it's in and through Christ, who is our beloved bridegroom. What incentive is this for us tonight as we apply these things? It's a tremendous incentive to love God back, to be humbled before God, to always consider what we were. Now that God has saved us because of his purpose, he set his love upon us, and we're no longer what we were. That's great incentive to know we have the power through the Holy Spirit's work to put off the flesh and to put on the things God calls us to do. We can do it. If you're here tonight outside of Christ, if you never come to Christ, you're not in the Beloved, we plead with you to come in. Come in. There's nowhere found safety in the ark, as the sinners found refuge in the cities of refuge. Come into Christ. He will save you. It says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise turn away. Christ is the object. Christ is the one who bids all sinners to come to him. In John 6, 37 through 40, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You see, it's God's choosing and calling and drawing to Christ. But if we come, he will save us. He will never cast us. If you're here tonight apart from Christ, you're struggling with sin. You're struggling with slavery to sin. You want this, what you see and hear tonight. Then you are free to come. You're not called to go up to heaven and to look into the book of life and to see if you're elect. You're called to come to Christ, to repent of your sins and come to him in faith. And then you'll know that you are God's beloved, that you are holy, that you are one of the elect. But until you come, you cannot know God's love. He says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing. He'll never lose us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We'll never perish. God will keep us until that day by the power of God, and will raise us up at the last day. No one can come to me, in John 6:44, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Why would God choose us? Why were we chosen? We had the hymnology night last night, and some of the hymns were awesome hymns, and some of them speak about the doctrine of election. I did have it here somewhere. But I was hiding among my papers. It's the beautiful hymn by Isaac Watts. Ring in, you get Isaac Watts. Him, how sweet and awful is the place. You had to be there last night at the hymnology night. Hymnology Jeopardy we did. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of his stores, of her stores. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each one of us cries with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Would you rather starve tonight and be on your own and never experience the true salvation from the bread of life, who will give you that living water that will never, will always quench your thirst and will spring up into you into like a fountain into everlasting life? Rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Pity the nations O our God, constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see thy churches full, and that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. This should empower our evangelism. We have hope when we bring the gospel to sinners that God has a people that he's saving from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. There is no discouragement in election, the doctrine of election, for evangelism. It's just the opposite. Jesus told Paul, when he was fearing to go to Corinth, that wicked city of Corinth, which we read the letters to in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, he said, I don't be afraid. I have many people there. Corinth was ungodly. Paul was fearful, but God encouraged his heart like he did Elijah. He reserves 10,000, a remnant chosen by grace, and it should encourage us. We don't know who they are. They're the many. They're the least of these, the worst of the worst. They're the multitude that no man can number. Does that sound like a lot of people? It's a millions upon millions that are God's chosen, God's elect, and that Christ died for. And so we can have success in evangelism. We can be confident that God is saving sinners. No sinner would come unless the Father draws him. And we can be encouraged in that and know that God is with us and for us, and especially in fighting sin and putting on, putting off, and putting on as the elect of God. These are precious, precious truths that we need to hold on to, grab hold of for ourselves, and trust in, and bless God. Praise God. Praise God for his steadfast love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these precious, precious verses in Colossians and what we were and what we are now by your grace and your grace alone. Father, help us to hold these truths precious and to let it excite us to true holiness and good works and zeal. Father, we lack so much zeal. We lack so much strength, and yet it's there available. Your grace is sufficient for us. Father, help us, bless this word to all who are here tonight, Father. We pray that you'd even call out some, draw them to the Savior, even through this world, encourage word, and encourage your people, encourage our hearts in these truths. We pray and thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.